If you would turn with me this morning to John chapter 2, we're going to pick right up where we left off last week in our study of the Gospel of John, That You May Believe. That is the series that we're studying. That's the series titled That You May Believe. And I want to read from chapter 2 and on into chapter number 3. So in John chapter 2, verse 22, we read this: "When therefore he," that is of course when Jesus was risen from the dead, "his disciples remembered that he had said this," this being that destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. "When his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them," "and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus saith unto him," Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I'm just going to stop there. We'll pick up with that conversation of Nicodemus next week. So let's just stop there at the close of verse 3. Jesus knows. My thought for this morning in our study of John is Jesus knows. And let me begin with some introductory thoughts. And I've got to put this back in front of you, and I know that some of you have heard this, maybe some of you haven't, but this needs to be reaffirmed. Chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. And I know, again, some of you have heard this, but you need to relearn and constantly keep reminding yourself of this. Our English translation, we have a derivative of the 1611, but it wasn't until a couple hundred years later, in the 1800s, that chapter and verse divisions were put in. Now, generally, they're helpful. But sometimes, not so much. When you sat down recently, we have an old deacon friend and his wife over in North Carolina, literally known me my whole life. They watched our kids grow up. They've been good friends to us. And every once in a while, I'll sit down and write him a letter. And when I'm writing a letter, I don't put chapter 1, verse 1. I don't put chapter 2, verse 1. Neither did John. Neither did any of the other writers in the Bible. But now they're helpful because it aids us in finding passages and remembering passages, but it can also be a hindrance when we're reading and we think the story, for example, here stops at the close of chapter 2 and chapter 3 is a brand new conversation, when it isn't. Now, if someone had asked me, which they didn't, but if someone had asked me, I would think that we'd be better closing chapter 2 probably at the end of verse 22 rather than at the end of verse number 25. But of course, they didn't ask for my studied opinion on the matter. So I said that to say this: the verses that we are going to look at today really are only the end of chapter 2, but these verses are absolutely introductory to the Nicodemus story. They absolutely are tied together to Jesus' conversation and interaction with Nicodemus. Absolutely. So if you can in your mind somewhat ignore that chapter division, it would be helpful to you in your understanding of what's going on. And I really hope that by the time I get done preaching today, you'll see and agree that chapter 2, the close of, and chapter 3, the opening of, absolutely go together. But then secondly, my introductory thoughts, this isn't the easiest passage to understand, at least initially. Now think with me. John has told us, and I have these banner signs made on either side of the church here, hung up, and I have repeated it often enough that likely many of you could also quote this by heart, and I hope so. John says, I have written the things that I've written because I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, and that through believing you would have life through his name. And as we approach this verse, we see in verse number 22 that there were many that believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. Yet if you keep reading, something is wrong or something is amiss. Because the very next verse says that Jesus did not commit himself unto them. One verse says, they believed in the name of Jesus. The next verse said, but Jesus did not entrust or commit himself to them. And then John tells us why, and the reason why is because Jesus knows, he knew what was in the heart of men. In fact, if you were interested in this, in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit. You may have the word entrust in your translation, but that is the exact same word, commit or entrust, as the Greek word that is in verse 23 is translated as believe. Or let me say it like this. There were some who believed in him, but Jesus didn't believe in them. That is a good way to understand what is being said. They, quote, believed in him, but Jesus did not believe in them. Why is it that Jesus did not commit himself to them or entrust himself to them? The answer is because he knew what was in them. Or we could say he knew what was not in them. And what was not in them was true saving faith. They had a confession, but they did not have possession of true saving faith. And in fact, if you'll get your mind around this, verse 24 and 25 is John saying, nobody had to tell Jesus that these people weren't true believers because he knew the hearts of all people. That's really very rich language that John is entrusting us with. That nobody had to go tell Jesus, you know, Jesus, these people don't really believe in you. Jesus knew that. He knows. He knew those who were true believers and those who were not. So think about this with me, my friends. So far in our study of John, we've been introduced to the very first followers of Jesus. The very first disciples who would become the apostles. Foundation of the very first church, if you will. But in this passage, we are introduced to the very first pseudo-Christians. The very first fake followers of Jesus. These people that John is making mention of, listen, they were not truly saved. They were not truly born again. They were not believers. They were make-believers. So why is John including this? he's including is that you may not be among them. Warning that we examine our own hearts and our own claims of faith to examine ourselves whether or not we are in the faith. I've written these things, including this, that you can truly know Jesus is the Christ, truly know He is the Son of God, and truly have life in His name. Unlike these in this passage that claimed to be followers, but ultimately they weren't, and that's why Jesus wouldn't commit Himself to them, because they had in truth they had not committed themselves to Him. So the warning then is this, my friends, be sure that you have a sincere faith, a true faith. John has written this section also to warn men and women that it is possible to think all the right things about Jesus, even to believe in His miracle working power, and still not have a saving relationship with Him. This earth is full of people. Now let's just get right down where we live. This earth, and especially here in the South, in the Bible Belt, I think it could be termed, we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt. There are people all around us who claim to be followers of Jesus, but they are deceived. How many people do you know? How many people do you personally know that claim to be a believer and yet you have good reason to doubt that statement or claim of faith? How many people do you know that they would say, yeah, I believe on God and that stuff. I believe Jesus was who He claimed to be. I believe in the man upstairs, all of this pseudo-faith. This veneer of religion. And John is saying that's not enough. You must truly have a relationship with Jesus. You've got to know Him, and He must know you. You must commit yourself to Him, and He commit Himself to you. How many people in our own family who would claim that they are Christian and yet you have legitimate concerns as to whether or not they are truly a disciple of Christ or if they're like this people that John is mentioning here? So this leads me to my first point, and it is this. Some have superficial faith. We see that right out of verse 23. Some have superficial faith. Now listen. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, so this is a continuation of what we just studied last week. Jesus has gone to Jerusalem, the annual feast of the Passover. He has remained there, and He does numerous miracles, signs. I actually prefer the word signs there. He did numerous signs. And I don't forget, there in John 20, it says that Jesus did numerous things that are not written in this book. There are all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders that Jesus did that are not included in this. And that's what John is making reference to here. They saw the miracles which He did. We don't know what they were, what all they were this early in the ministry of Jesus, but He did numerous miraculous things. Whether it was the healing of or who knows, giving sight to the blind, restoring those that couldn't walk, whatever that it was, healing the deaf. We don't know, but He did numerous signs, and people witnessed these wonders. They saw the mighty miracles that Jesus did, and the text says many believed in His name when they saw the miracles. And if you're like me, when you read that, you think, wow, that's great. Many people are hearing and seeing and believing. But the truth is, not really. Not really, because they're not true believers. When you study this and you compare Scripture with Scripture, it becomes obvious what John is telling us. In the initial reading of these verses, when I sat down and was looking at this, I thought, well, that's great. These people are believing. Jesus' ministry is growing. It is exploding. But that's not the case, because their faith was not true faith. Some of the old writers call it sign faith. Their faith was in the signs and not in the one performing the signs. Now, the signs are important. Jesus says later in John, take notice of the signs, for they declare who I am. I'm not dismissing the importance of the miraculous gifts that Jesus performed. But one's faith must not be in the signs. They must be in the Savior. You can't put your faith in the wonders, but in the wonder worker. You must not, as these people did, you must not put your confidence in the miracles, but in the Messiah. Jesus did those things as evidence of who he was. To make the bold, definitive claim, I am God's Son, Israel's Messiah. And he did those things not so that people would just ooh and ah, but so as evidence of who he is. Which is why, go ahead with me just real quick. Which is why chapter 3 begins that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, Teacher, Rabbi, we know that you come from God. Nobody can do these miracles that you're doing except God is with him. Do you see that? Nicodemus is saying, nobody can do this unless God is with him. But is Nicodemus a believer? A true believer? He is not. And that's why I say John 2 and John 3, you've got to tie them together. The close of chapter 2, the opening of chapter 3. Yes, to the outside eye, it would seem as if these many that John references, that they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, but in truth, they don't. Think about this. Has there ever been one that has trusted in Jesus and Jesus rejected them? Never a one. There's never been one that embraced the good news of Jesus, life, death, resurrection. There's never been anyone that embraced the gospel and Jesus said, no, not you. But here, we read that Jesus did not commit himself, did not entrust himself to them. Why? Because they weren't true believers. Their faith was a veneer. It was a show. It was shallow. It wasn't real. It wasn't legit. I think in a great sense, their faith was absolutely in the signs, but not in the one that the signs pointed to. You're driving down the interstate. You see a sign that says, exit 1 mile ahead. You don't exit there, do you? No, you go where the sign points you to. And that's exactly what we should see in this. Our faith shouldn't be in the sign, but in the one the sign points us to. Jesus, the miracle-working Messiah, the Son of God, who can do what no others can do. And the issue is, notice it, they believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Not when they saw who he was. Not when they embraced him as their Savior, Lord, King, and Christ. But they couldn't deny that God was with him. They couldn't deny that he was special, that he had power. He was doing unique and miraculous things. They couldn't deny that, but that didn't make them true believers. Do you realize, friends, that the Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, and Muslims will all agree that Jesus was a good man, did mighty miracles, did he was a prophet and did great things, but they're not believers. The Muslims wouldn't deny that Jesus was a prophet who performed many good deeds and taught a lot of good truth. Even Muslims would not deny that, but they're not believers. One's faith must reach beyond just a simple head knowledge of, yes, Jesus did great things, to a heart knowledge that Jesus did what he did in order to save my soul. That's what John is teaching us. That's what he is telling us. Don't be like these who had a veneer, who had an outward flimsy shell of religion but didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And the truth is, friends, the New Testament doesn't always define who the true believers are and who they are not, but it constantly warns us. Think about the parables. The sower went out to sow. Cast some seed out, fell on shallow ground, fell on stony ground, fell on hard ground, and the birds of the air came and plucked it up. You look at those and you see that illustration that Jesus uses, and it looks like those that sprang up, whether on stony ground or whether it was on shallow ground, it looks like for a little while there's life there. But time proves they weren't truly followers. That seed didn't find good soil, and they fade away. You know what happens to many of these people who follow Jesus? They're going to fade away. Some of the same ones, and this is so hard, but we've got to deal with this. Some of the same ones who cried out, "Hosanna to God in the highest," when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, riding on a young donkey. Some of the same ones who cried out, "Hosanna, glory to God, here's the coming of our King," within a few days cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." Jesus warns, John warns, make sure your faith is real. Some people have a superficial faith. It isn't real. The parable of the wheat and tares. The farmer goes out and he sows good seed. And then in the middle of the night, there comes Satan and he sows, it's a darnel. It's actually called bastard wheat. It looks so much like the real thing, you can't tell whether or not it is or isn't real until after it grows up and begins to produce fruit. You go study that parable of the wheat and tares. There is among the true, the wheat, there are tares. And they look just alike for a while. But then when they begin to produce fruit, it is only then that the true wheat is verified or known. And there's coming a reckoning, a reaping, when Christ will come and will separate the wheat from the tares. He is warning. Or if we even bring it closer to home, are there some who have a superficial faith that look like the real thing and even fool others but don't fool Jesus? Are there others? Judas Iscariot, who walked with Jesus, witnessed and saw the miracles, signs, all of the things just like the other apostles. And even in the night in which he was betrayed, when he went out of the upper room, even then the 11 didn't know that he was the betrayer. Because he had looked so good and pretended so well. But Jesus knew, didn't he? Jesus knew that he would be the one to be. Judas, what you do, do quickly. He knew. So the question, the challenge that John is giving is, are you someone who has superficial faith? A faith that isn't real? Maybe faith in the claims of the Bible, such as, yes, Jesus was a good man, Jesus was a prophet, Jesus did miraculous things. Or do you have real saving faith? Not just, I believe the claims of the Bible, but I believe that Jesus did what he did in order to redeem me. It was necessary for Christ to do all that he did in order to save me. The Bible warns about those that have a form of religion, a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. So there is a superficial faith. Some have a superficial faith. John is warning, don't be among that number. But then I want you to notice, secondly, Jesus has supernatural knowledge. In verses 24 and 25, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. Because, and here's why, because he knew all. He knows all. And he didn't need, that's just really quite beautiful language, he didn't need anybody to testify or tell him what was inside of men, because he knew men. He knew their hearts. Do you get what John is saying here? John is claiming that Jesus is omniscient. That he has all knowledge, or that Jesus is God. Because only God knows everything about the human heart. I may know a few things about you, but I don't know everything about you. And the truth is, we don't even know our own heart, let alone the heart of someone else. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows the heart of every single person. And this is a claim to deity by John. This is yet another claim that John is making, that Jesus is God. Because only God can possess all knowledge about the hearts of all people. We continue our study through John. There'll be people thinking something, and Jesus will know their thoughts and will respond to them. His disciples will be bickering among themselves off somewhere, and Jesus knows what they're arguing about. So John's claim is that Jesus has supernatural knowledge. He knows all things. We see some Jesus as God knows all. Listen to this. Jesus knows everything there is to know about every single person on the planet. Then and now. Or to make it more direct, Jesus knows everything there is to know about you. Every thought, every word, every deed. He doesn't need someone else to tell him. He knows. Every single grotesque, foul, ungodly thought that has ever traveled through my fallen mind, he knows. Every good thought, every well wish that I have for someone, every good deed that I try, he knows. And the fact that he knows is both one of the most frightening truths in the world and one of the most comforting truths in the world as well. Because he knows all that, and listen, and he loves his people anyway. Some of us are hard to love knowing what little you know about us. Imagine how hard it would be if we people actually knew us. But Jesus does. He knows every single thing. He doesn't need, John says, he didn't need the 12 to come up and say, you know that guy over there, he don't really believe in you. Jesus didn't need that. He didn't need others to testify because, he knew what was in man. He knows. Nothing has ever been hidden from him. Hebrews makes reference to all things being open. In fact, the language is naked, open and bare before him before whom we have to do. And knowing everything there is to know, still he came to this earth to rescue his people from their sins. To live the life they wouldn't live, to die the death that we deserve, to be buried and raised again, interceding right now for us and coming again. Jesus knows. He knows all there is and loves us anyway. The language here is Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew that they had truly not entrusted themselves to him. They love the signs. I mean, who doesn't? I mean, who doesn't? I mean, just fast forward in your mind to when Jesus feeds the multitude. He's going to tell them, you're not here really to learn about me. You're here because you saw the sign, you saw the miracle, and you had a free lunch. You're not here for me. You're here to see what you can get from me. But Jesus did not entrust himself to those, his true followers, yes. If we embrace him, he embraces us. None, whoever, in saving faith, call upon the name of the Lord will be rejected. But these, Jesus knew they were not true believers. He knew who his real followers were and who the fake followers were. But he didn't commit himself to them because they had not truly committed to him. Or let me say it like this. You might fool everybody else, but you won't fool God. You might convince your family, your friends, the preacher, the church members. You may even fool yourself, but you won't fool Jesus. He knows all men. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Listen, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out devils and in your name done many wonderful works? We love the signs. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And it should offer a measure of concern for us about those who are still to this day so infatuated with miracles and signs and wonder works, the mighty deeds. When Jesus says, listen, he didn't deny that they had done those things. He just denied that they knew him. I never knew you. So we must all ask ourselves this question. If we claim to have committed our lives to Christ, do we know that Christ has in turn committed himself to us? Do you know him, and are you known of him or by him? Jesus has supernatural knowledge. But then thirdly, lastly, my final point is everyone needs a supernatural birth. Some have superficial faith. Jesus has supernatural knowledge, but everyone needs a supernatural birth. Now, when you have this frame, this context of the close of chapter 2, what you see in Nicodemus is an absolute example of exactly what John was warning about. Now look again with me, John 3. In fact, look at the close of verse 25, chapter 2. For he knew what was in man, there was a man. This is one of those. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, listen, Rabbi, we can't deny, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these miracles, these signs that you're doing, except God be with him. How does Jesus respond? Now we're going to go back. We're going to study this beautiful passage, Lord willing, next week. But how does Jesus respond? Nicodemus, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. You're here, and you're telling me, you're here and you're calling me Rabbi. And you're saying that I am a teacher that has come from God. But Nicodemus, here's what you're missing. I am not just a teacher come from God. I am God come as a teacher. I am God, and you need to be saved. Except you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. There are people all over this world who will recognize Jesus as a good man, a prophet, someone sent from God, who would say the same things that Nicodemus says. But the question remains, have you been born again? Have you had a supernatural birth? Your physical birth puts you in a physical kingdom, but a spiritual birth puts you in a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of Christ. There are those who claim, yes, Jesus was a rabbi. He did great things. He performed miraculous feats, and yet they're not Christians. In fact, James says this. You believe there is one God? Whoopity-doo. That's my translation. You believe there's one God? So what? The devils, the demons believe that there is one God and tremble in his presence. So the question is not do you believe there is one God? Do you believe that Jesus is God who came and died for your sins at Calvary and was buried and rose again for you? Someone has said, and I've written on this, that the difference between heaven and hell is 13 inches. And that's an approximation between the human brain and the human heart. It is not enough to have a head knowledge of the facts about Jesus. You got to have a heart knowledge about what he did for me. It's not enough to have it up here. And do you have a new heart in here? We don't check our brains at the door and just blindly follow after this man named Jesus and the claims of Scripture. No, we engage our minds. But faith demands more than an agreement, an assent of the claims of the Bible. It is an absolute recognition of belief and trust and faith that all that these claims are true and was done in order to reconcile me to God. You must have more than a head knowledge. You must have a heart knowledge. You must receive me. You must, Jesus is saying, you must receive me. You must commit your life to me. You must have a supernatural birth. You need to be born again. Nicodemus, now Jesus, you're a good man. We're not arguing that. You're doing great things. We're not arguing that. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. Your faith must not simply be in the signs, but in the Savior. Not in the miracles, but the Messiah. Not in the wonders, but the wonder worker. Can I give you a thought to consider as I close? I wanted to read verse 22. Now I want you to pay attention to how verse 22 reads. Notice that last half of verse 22. His disciples remembered that he said this unto them. And listen, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Contrast that to those that had just believed the signs. They believed the Scripture and what Jesus had said. Perhaps you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus from Luke chapter 16. The rich man says, speaking to Abraham, he says, Abraham, send Lazarus that he may warn my brothers lest they come to this place of torment. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments and flames. And the rich man says to Abraham, Abraham, send Lazarus to warn my brothers so they don't come here. And Abraham said, no. They have Moses and the prophets. They've got the Scripture. Let your brothers, let them believe the Scripture. And Lazarus says, no. But if one came back from the dead, send Lazarus. If one came back from the dead, then they would believe. And Abraham said, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, that they won't believe the Scripture, they won't believe though one rose from the dead. And Abraham is exactly right, because this world is full of people that still do not believe the gospel though Jesus rose from the dead. Your faith cannot be in the sign, a miracle of this. It's got to be in what Jesus has done. John has written this to serve as a warning against trusting in miracles and not the Messiah, seeking signs and not seeking the Savior, being awed and awed by wonders but not by the wonder worker. So on what or on whom, friend, is your faith resting? Do you have a true faith or fake faith? Do you have a veneer of religion or do you have a relationship with Jesus? You say, well, how can I know? Have you been born again? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Do you know what He did for you? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in the redemptive work of Jesus? Do you have saving faith? Can you sing from your heart, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Friends, Jesus knows whether you are truly trusting Him or not. Wherever you are today, Jesus knows all about you. And He came and He lived and He died and He rose again so that we could have everlasting life. And John is saying, these things have I written unto you that you may truly believe. Not be like these with pseudo faith. Friend, if you will commit yourself to Him, He will commit Himself to you. And those who truly come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Trust in Him today. Jesus knows.